This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
With joy, the Elam Tape Department brings to you David Edwards. The title of this message is Nahum's Leprosy. It was given on February 12, 1978, here at Elam Bible Institute.
I want to talk to you this morning about one of the miracles of the Old Testament. I have the chalkboard here for a purpose. It's not to make a chalk representation of the occasion, which we will present to the person bringing the most guests. That wouldn't be a reward for you with my artistry. That would be a burden. That would be an affliction, not an offering. I want to talk to you about the man who, had he been alive today, would probably have been called chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. I don't want you to use your Bibles for a moment. I want you to keep looking at me. This was a man who was a leper. What I would like you to do is to tell me the names of the characters who were involved in the incident. Who was involved in the occasion of the healing of the man who was a very notable man in his own country and sought help from the hand of the Lord in order that he might be healed? Who were all the people who were involved? Little girl. Let's call her a maid. Who said that? Richard Brockway. I should have talked to him beforehand and told him to keep his mouth shut. Who else was involved? That was the man himself. Who else was involved? His wife. Who else was involved? Elisha. Some of you weren't sure whether or not it was Elisha or Elijah, so you waited for someone else to say. Who else was there? There was the other man. That'll be enough for now. I think that very often, in thinking about the cleansing of Naaman, the account of which you'll find in the second book of Kings in chapter 5, we're apt to overlook the part that was played in his healing by someone whose name is not recorded there in the scripture. She's the first of our characters who appear here. She belongs to those who are anonymous. Robert Shuler this morning was speaking on the might of the might. And I would have liked to have stayed and heard his conclusion. I was tempted to and come in late. Because it seems to me that not only in the scriptures, but often nowadays, we are more dependent upon those who are anonymous than many of us care to recognize or acknowledge. We know about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and we know about his question to Philip, and we know about Andrew, but we don't know the name of the boy who was spoken of as, "There is a lad here with some loaves and fishes. One of these days we'll meet him." He would be as proud of the occasion as some of us would have been, I don't know. We would like to know who that man is of whom Paul writes, and he describes him in this way: he is held in great esteem among the churches. We know nothing else about him other than that. He is one of those anonymous ones. In addition to the maid and Naaman's wife, whose name we don't know, there is another, for it is said in verse 4 of chapter 5, "And one went in and told his lord, Ben-Hadad." Now, King James Version says one. Some of the modern versions say Naaman. But there are some scholars who say that that is another anonymous character in the story of Naaman. So that Naaman was not only indebted to this girl, he was also indebted to another who was equally anonymous as the maid. With that by way of introduction, let me read the account as it is told in the first 14 verses. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would to God my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid who is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent with it Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest cure him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to cure a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why hast thou torn thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was angry, went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. As I have meditated on this scripture in preparation for this opportunity that is mine this morning, I became aware that the things that were occurring to me were occurring on 2 different planes, 2 different levels. And I recognize that I had to separate them, so I will speak to you this morning on one level and then take up the same scripture and speak to you again this evening from the same account with a somewhat different perspective. I had given myself to some study, contemplation, and meditation, but wasn't able to provide for the kind of thing that I was looking for until I woke early this morning, too early. Very early. And I woke and recognized that what this is talking about is his condition, his conceptions, his complaint, his cure, and his curse. His condition, his conceptions, his complaint, his cure, and his curse. There are six things said about Naaman in the first verse. For five of them, he is probably to be envied. For the sixth, he is to be pitied. No one of these commendable things is to be taken lightly. It is said of him that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Now, no one of those things is to be despised. Where there are moral attitudes, they are to be coveted. Where they speak of qualities of character, they are not to be treated as though they were of no account. It is not a bad thing to be held in high esteem. In fact, the Word of God says that of a man who is to be considered an elder in the house of God, he is to have a good report from them that are without. Naaman, whose name itself means beautiful, well-formed, admirable, captain of the host of the king of Syria, commander-in-chief. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now that is a strange comment at this time. It is hardly to be conceived that apart from the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, the man who was writing this account in the book of Kings would have recognized that God was as much at work in Syria as he was in Israel. The whole concept of the Israelites was that God is our God and you have no God. But here is Naaman, commander-in-chief of a heathen army. And the chronicle says that by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. There is a Jewish tradition dating back at least as far as Josephus that Naaman was the man who drew a bow at a venture and killed King Ahab. Whether or not that is so, we cannot be sure. But here he is, captain of the host of King Assyria, a great man with his master, honorable, a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Which of those things would you suppose is the most important in anybody's assessment of Naaman? Which of those would he have been glad to be rid of? For which of those was he envied by the soldiers that he commanded? There was no slave in his army who would exchange places with him if he had to take all that Naaman had. There were many of his soldiers who envied his esteem, his authority. There might have been some who envied his valor and the relationship that he had with King Ben-Hadad. But because he was a leper, there was no one who would be glad to stand in his shoes. And the thing that was most significant about him was the thing that is said of him last, but it is not the thing that is said of him least. He was a leper, and no one of these other character qualities or assessments of reputation could adequately atone for, cover up, or answer to his leprous condition. If you would understand what it is that God thinks of leprosy and the conditions that were to be observed by the children of Israel towards those who were unfortunate enough to be afflicted with a terrible complaint, then you should read Leviticus 13 and 14 and understand that leprosy, consistently throughout the scripture, is a type of sin. It is the thing that binds us in common. We outside of Christ are like Naaman was, except that perhaps we might not have these other commendable qualities to be reported of us. But we share this in common, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God condemns Jew and Gentile alike. To which you might be tempted to respond, do you mean that we are all sinners alike? No, we are not all sinners alike, but we are all alike sinners. If you would say to me that the scriptures do not recognize the difference between a man who is a drunkard and a man who is temperate, I would contend with you that that is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say of the man who is a drunkard that he is a drunken sinner. And the scriptures say of the man who is temperate that he is a temperate sinner. They might not be sinners alike, but they are alike sinners. There is a difference between the man who lies and the man who is honest. But they are both sinners in the sight of God. The distinction might be that this man is an inferior sinner and this man is a superior sinner, but they are both sinners alike. This man, honorable, a man of valor, captain of the host of the Lord, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, but the thing that bothered him was that he was a leper. Thank God for the awakening of His Spirit that comes to us when we recognize our lost estate outside of Christ. Thank God for the recognition that comes to us from the Scripture, by the voice of conscience, awakened by the Holy Spirit to recognize that we have a need. For the most terrible sin is to be conscious of none. Thank God for the situations that He provides, which make us aware that we must flee to Him for refuge, and that unless we do, we are lost. He was a leper, but because of the gossip of one of his maids and the interest of his wife, he heard of something that could happen in Israel. And it was his king who sent for him a letter of introduction, gave him a present to be offered to the man who could successfully cure him of his leprosy. For the conditions that are described in Leviticus 13 and 14 make it obvious that it is a condition which is incurable unless God intervenes. And Naaman, the leper, came into Israel bearing a fortune. Just what is represented by the 10 talents of silver and the 6,000 pieces of gold and changes of raiment. In these days of inflation, it's a little bit difficult to calculate, but it might well have been somewhere between $100,000 and $250,000. A small fortune. Probably for most of us, a large fortune. And Naaman came looking for the cure. The king of Israel, Jehoram, at this time was, of course, somewhat alarmed at the idea that Ben-Hadad considered that he, Jehoram, should be capable of healing a man of leprosy, and tore his clothes, recognizing or supposing that by a bequest of this kind, Ben-Hadad was looking for an occasion to take advantage over Jehoram and make war against him. Elisha is a man of different caliber and says, send him to me. What kind of relationship must a man have with his God as to be able to face a situation of this kind and make his boast, I can handle that. I covet the quiet confidence of Elisha. I understand the reluctance of Jehoram. Don't you dare send any lepers my way. But I covet the faith of Elisha. Send him to me. Naaman, of course, is not only like us in that he is a leper and we, like him, are sinners, but he is like us inasmuch as he makes up his mind before coming to the physician about the particular prescription which will ensure his being healed. He not only advises God of his need, but tells him of the way in which it is to be met. How many of you are guilty of making your petitions into prescriptions? That's the kind of thing that Naaman does. Because the king, Jehoram, opens his palace and welcomes him. But when Elisha learns that Naaman is outside, Elisha doesn't even bother to come out and give him the time of day. Just sends another anonymous servant, one of his messengers, and tells him thus and so to do. Naaman's response to that is, I thought that he would have done so and so, looking for some abracadabra, some potion, some password, some sign of the hands that would ensure his dramatic deliverance. Elisha is reluctant to involve himself in any occasion of that kind, lest glory should accrue to him rather than to God whose servant he is. So Elisha is confident that God will heal, but anxious to secure for God the glory that rightly belongs to him. I thought. Now there's nothing wrong with thinking. Heaven help you if you come to a place like this and don't think. There's nothing wrong with thinking. The only thing that is wrong is thinking wrong thoughts. Because the maid thought, and Naaman's wife thought, and Elisha thought, and Jehoram thought, and Naaman himself thought. But there's nothing wrong with thinking, for some of them thought aright, but Naaman thought incorrectly. He said, I thought that this is what would happen, that Elisha would come out. I was reading just last week the testimony of a lady who was blessed with a husband who was a grouch. And for long years of her relationship with him, she had prayed for God to change him. And he had changed him. He had gotten worse. It so happened that one morning she heard her pastor pray in his pastoral prayer, Lord, help us to be more loving towards those who are unlovely, and help us to be kind towards those who are harsh. And instead of praying for her husband, she made her pastor's prayer her own, and before the following Sunday had come around, confided to her pastor the extraordinary changes that had happened in her husband. She said, he's not yet all that I want him to be, but he's on the way. Prior to changing her prayer, she had not only been advising the Lord of his need and of her need, but she had also been prescribing the way in which that need should be met. And it occurred to me that that is just what Naaman was doing, and it is very much like most of us. Now, Father, you see this need, and this is the way that I want you to deal with it. Whatever it might be, whether it might be a need relating to our health, or our finances, or our marriage, or our marriage plans, our suitor or our lack of a suitor. Whatever it might be, we not only advise him of our need, which is proper, but we make suggestions to him as to how the need should be met, which is wrong. Naaman said, I thought, and in his thinking he was as wrong as his maid had been right. And then it says in verse 11, but Naaman was angry. I couldn't help but connect that with the other but of verse 1. where it says he was captain, a great man, honorable. By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And now it says, but he was angry. You see how foolish a great man can become. He has already gone to the extraordinary lengths of seeking an introduction from his own king to the king of Israel in order to provide for his healing. The king has loaded him with gifts for the physician who will cure him. He's made the journey from Syria to Jerusalem. He has suffered that measure of inconvenience. But now at the last moment, he is reluctant to follow the counsel of the prophet. And he was angry, mad. And it says he turned away in a rage. Just how foolish can a great man become? Here he is, afflicted with something that will carry him to his grave. Not only that he will carry to his grave, but that will carry him to his grave. Surely you would consider that under those circumstances, he would be prepared to try anything. Why, if a man suffering from cancer is prepared to go to Mexico and try Laetril, why is it that Naaman, the great man, a leper, is not prepared to try the waters of Jordan? God could have healed him in some other way. He'd afflicted Moses with his leprosy just by sticking his hand into his robe. And he had healed him by taking it out. God could have done that for Naaman. God had afflicted Miriam and healed her. She didn't have to dip 7 times in Jordan. God could have healed Naaman of his leprosy with his word. But healing Naaman of his leprosy would not have healed Naaman. His leprosy would have been healed, but not Naaman. And God knew that, so God provided a remedy that would not only cure his leprosy, but would cure him. And that's the way that God deals with us. It's not cure for our complaints that he provides, it's cures for ourselves that he offers. And very often what we look for is not only to be healed of our sickness, but for our face to be saved as well. And Naaman was not willing to save face. God is not restricted to means. He can use Moses' rod. He can use Elijah's mantle. He can use Jesus' garments. He can use Peter's shadow. It doesn't matter. It's not the thing that he uses. It's his blessing upon it, or his blessing withheld from it, that matters. And Naaman said, are not the waters of Abana and Pharpar better than the waters of Jordan? I tell you, they might be. It depends upon what you're looking for. See, if you're looking to swim, you'd better swim in the waters of Syria rather than to swim in Jordan. If you're looking for a drink, you'd be better off drinking the waters of Syria than the waters of Jordan. But if you're looking to be healed, then you have to take what it is that God provides for you. And he was looking at Jordan through Syrian eyes. And very often, we look at what God provides for us with our own eyes rather than from his perspective. The waters of Jordan might be better. The waters of Syria might be better. It depends upon what it is that you're looking for. Naaman turned away in a rage and would have borne not only the gift back to Syria, but would have carried the leprosy back to Syria had it not been for the intervention of his servants, who, again, were thinking correctly. And they said to him, listen, master, if he had asked you some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Because the great thing that he would have been looking for would further have magnified you. But now he asks that you do some little thing which will humble you, and you won't do it. And without a word, Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times. Never coming up cleaner, only coming up wetter. For 6 of those 7 times, But when he came up the seventh time, his flesh now showed what his heart had previously become. Because in going down into the Jordan and to dip, he had been obliged to fulfill the condition that our Lord was to prescribe for entering the kingdom when he said, except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. Naaman's heart on going down into Jordan had become like a little child. And when he came up for the seventh time, his flesh had become like a little child, showing what his heart had now become by the grace of God. The leprosy was a reflection of his heart before, and now his clean skin was equally a reflection of what his heart had become. Where do you stand this morning in the light of this scripture? It might well be that you have never done as Naaman and fled to someone who can heal you of your sin. You carry it for yourself. I want to say to you, if you carry it for yourself, it will carry you not only to the grave but to hell. If you carry your leprosy for yourself, your sin for yourself, it will bear you to the grave. You will bear it to the grave, and it will bear you to the grave and beyond. The thing to do is to recognize that we are all tainted with it and to cry to him for the healing that he alone can provide. Other refuge have I none. Flee is my helpless soul to thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. And I want you to know that as the waters of Jordan provided healing for this great man, there is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness in the house of David, which avails to the cleansing of every man from sin who will dare to come and avail himself of God's offer of salvation. If you are aware this morning in the presence of God that you are like Naaman, a sinner, I want you to know that there is cleansing for you. It might well be that you have become aware of your sin, and you are aware of the one thing that God is speaking to you about, which you find yourself uncomfortable with. Have you noticed how so very often Jesus got to the heart of the problem when he was dealing with those who crossed his path? When he met the woman at the well, he spoke immediately about the five husbands that she had. When he met the rich young ruler, he faced him with the one thing that he knew he didn't want to do, when he said, go sell all that you have. In words that we are familiar with, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. And it might well be that in your walk with him, you know that he has been talking to you about one thing, and your response to that has been, but I thought. Or your response has been, there are other things which I can do which are far better and more commendable. But you know, he never does change the prescription once he writes it out. You see, the pharmacist doesn't have any right to tamper with the prescription once the physician prepares it. All the pharmacist can do is to provide for you the remedy that your physician knows is the answer to your malady. And Elisha knew that. He was only a messenger bringing to Naaman the word of the Lord. And the Lord will not change what it is that he has prescribed for you. You can be angry with him, you can be mad with him, you can turn your back on him, but you can't frighten him into changing the medication. The only thing to do is to listen to someone who pleads with you this morning and says, don't be foolish. If he had asked some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And what he requires of you is for your own soul's good, that you shall be loosed from whatever it is that binds you and makes it difficult for you to yield obedience to him. Naaman went down seven times. It was hard for him. He'd never been so humiliated. The Jordan waters are not particularly attractive. I haven't ever seen them, but I'm told that most often they look dark and muddy. The Jordan water that you see in the little bottles that you can get is probably well filtered. It's not the least bit like that. But there's a quality about Jordan water. It had been parted when the children of Israel went into the land. It had been parted when Elijah needs must go through it. It was the water in which our Lord himself was going to be baptized. But Naaman could find fault with it. And you might contend with God about the issue that he presses on your soul this morning. But he's not going to modify that simply to make it easy for you, because he knows what's best. It might well be that in our number this morning, there are those who know that they are sinners, but who know nothing of the peace that comes from saying to Jesus, "I am a sinner, forgive me." I want you to know that Naaman was the only leper who was cleansed in Israel at this time. Jesus himself said so. He said there were many lepers, but there was only one who was cleansed, and he was Naaman. But when Jesus was in the business of cleansing lepers, he cleansed 10 at one time. And in other places, he healed those who were sick of leprosy. Because whereas in the Old Testament, the gift of God's presence was restricted, now that Jesus has come, he makes the gift of God's presence and the peace of his forgiveness available to anyone who cares to accept it, for it is offered to whosoever. And I want you to know that Jesus is more available to you this morning than Elisha was to Naaman. He's closer to you than the neighbor who sits in the seat that adjoins yours. He's only, in the words of the hymn, a prayer away. If you are a leper, a sinner, you are aware of moral defilement, I want you to know that Jesus' blood can cleanse you, give you access to God and forgiveness. If you're in that condition here this morning, would you care to stand? And by standing, you're saying to me, but you're also saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness, and I ask you for it." Would you care to do that now? It would be easier, perhaps, if I asked these other folk to close their eyes, but I don't think I ought to do that. I ought to ask you to stand while everybody looks, so that they might welcome you, but also that they might know that you're looking to him for the forgiveness that he is the only one that can provide. Would you stand? If you're a sinner and you don't know the wonder of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus, I want you fellows who are standing now to understand what it is I'm saying. You've never looked to God for forgiveness. You haven't done. I want you to do that. You've never looked to God for forgiveness. You've never asked him to make you a child of God. You've become aware of your leprosy. But you've never said, "I'm fleeing to you for refuge." Would you stand? Now, what about some of you, and you're on the brink, just like Naaman was on the brink? Jordan wasn't very far away, and Elisha said to him, "That's where you've got to go." The waters of Syria were further away from Naaman than Jordan was, but the waters of Syria were more palatable to him. They were much more in line with what it was that he was looking for. He said, "I'd rather make a long journey and do something which commends itself to me than make the short trip to what God provides." God's been speaking to some of you about one thing, and you've been debating with him, beating about the bush, looking for some alternative, seeking to change his mind. You're standing on the Jordan like Naaman was. Now let me plead with you, like his servants pled with Naaman, and say, don't be foolish. Try it. If you're like that, I'm going to ask that you come and stand out here. God's been speaking to you about one issue. It stands between you and what it is that you came to him for. You came to him for something, whether it was for healing or a commission or something that you knew that you needed, that you wanted. And he said, this is what I require of you. You said, anything but that. Anything but that. I'll give you anything but that. He's not going to rewrite the prescription. The waters of Jordan are still flowing. Naaman could have gone and dipped 70 times in the waters of Syria. They would not have been effective for the healing of his leprosy. If God's been speaking to you like that, you're saying, I'm going to dip this morning. I want you to come and stand just out here. Would you do that? One issue. Wash in Jordan. I thought. And you've been mad with him. You've been afraid of him. You've been willing to do anything except the one thing that he's been asking for. And I don't know what it is, and you don't have to tell me. He knows and you know. By your coming this morning, you're dipping in Jordan 7 times. He'll turn your heart like the heart of a little child. He'll make your flesh come as the flesh of a little child. Wash in Jordan. See, it's not the means that he uses. And Naaman looked for a program, and Elisha gave him a command. Naaman was looking for a ritual, and Elisha had a revelation. But when the lepers came to Jesus, what Jesus said to them was the kind of thing that Naaman was expecting Elisha to say to him. For when the lepers came to Jesus, he said, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know what it is that he's been saying to you, but whatever it is that he's been saying, I want to urge you to do it. To do it. Naaman was a leper. It's not the only thing that is said about him. He was a great man, honorable, a man of valor. But he was a leper. Couldn't help but thinking of what it was that Paul had to say. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. None of those things are to be taken lightly. Do you know what he said? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What a different kind of but. All those other things that Naaman had were good. His but was bad. He was a leper. Paul came to a place where he saw that all these things that he had were bad, but he found Christ. Don't run away from him. I'm going to pray, and if we're going to sing another hymn, I want you to continue to stand here. Let the hymn that we sing minister to you. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And if you've been reluctant in any way to respond to this invitation that I've given this morning, don't let today pass without doing something about it. Call someone, find someone. If you don't know what it means to be washed in the blood, find someone who can tell you. And if you've been troubled by some one thing that God has been saying to you that you've been reluctant to yield obedience to, do something about it. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, because you don't give up easily on us. Thank you because you persist and you follow and you constrain us by your holy love. And we ask you to persevere with us when we are least capable of persevering ourselves. Pursue us, Father, until such time as we are wholly found. In Jesus' name, amen.